John's Gospel chapter 20. John's Gospel chapter 20, and we'll read several verses together. If you're willing and able, stand with us. We pay honor to God and His Word. John chapter 20. If you're glad you're here this morning, say amen. Amen. John chapter 20, the Bible says, the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early. When it was yet dark, into the sepulcher, this is the tomb there, and sees the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. In verse 2, then she runs, comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. I want you to catch verse 2. She does not believe that Jesus is alive. She believes that Jesus has been stolen. She is still very much grieving. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, that other disciple came to the sepulchre, so they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the disciple. John runs so fast he outruns Peter. Verse 5, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Again, best we understand, this would have been an outcropped rock they had carved into it. It was just a small place in there with a shelf kind of a situation where they would lay the body. Then comes Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. When they would do when they would put the spices and things like that, the rigidity of the chemical reaction, you would basically have to tear it off. The fact that it describes it this way is almost miraculous. Verse 8. Then went in the other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You can be seated. Let me continue reading. Verse 13. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Notice the doubt still in her life. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the caretaker, the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou had been born hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I'll be responsible for his body. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And I love what R.G. Lee said. Nobody's ever said Mary like Jesus. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. If you'll allow me this morning, why the resurrection of Jesus matters. Why the resurrection of Jesus matters. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray right now in this service that you'd help us. Help me speak clearly, enunciate well. I pray in all this, Lord, you get honor and glory. And I pray, Lord, we would understand. And I pray, Lord, for folks who are struggling, Lord. Perhaps they feel agnostic, or maybe they're skeptical. Maybe this would be a nice thing to have, but it's not necessary. Or maybe, Lord, they feel like that there's that divide, that there's something I can feel, perhaps, and there's an emotive side to Christianity, but I can't embrace it with my head. I certainly can't embrace it with my will. I can't follow fables and fairy tales. Or maybe there are those who are disappointed. Whether it's the death of a relationship, whether it's the crush of a dream, whether it's just dashed expectations. They prayed, and the person they cared about still passed. Whatever the devastation is, I pray that today they'd find renewed hope in the resurrection. I pray, Lord, you would convince and convict men through the scripture. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would do your work. And I pray, Lord, we would leave being able to say why the resurrection matters. I pray all this in your son's wonderful and precious name. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Early on that first day of the week, it is yet dark, Mary comes. Mary Magdalene. What she finds there changes everything. Stone is rolled away. The body's gone. Hope had seemed to be lost. Seemed to be lost, but now it's found. And so I ask again, why does the resurrection matter? Is it simply just a historical claim? Is it just a religious tradition? Is it just, or does it actually change anything in your life? Is there anything you can point back to this week, this month, this year, where you can say, man, the resurrection of Jesus changed something in my life? we talk about Easter in kind of a comical way. We talk about it with bunnies and with goodies and eggs and cookies and all that kind of stuff and candy. And that's all fine. My wife is poised to run to Walmart and Target and all those places and buy all the Easter branded stuff that'll be discounted tomorrow. And we figured out we need a few more eggs. And so we're going to try and do that and encourage you. But Easter really is not about hardly any of those kind of things. I suggested these last 4 weeks that you could say it's about shame. The disciples certainly felt that. They felt shameful. They had abandoned Christ. They had disowned him, dishonored him. They fled away. They were full of sorrow. They knew that he died. They watched him die on the cross. They were overwhelmed with grief. It's all about salvation. It's about people who are in desperate need of righteousness. Desperate need of righteousness, who find, hey, I can be forgiven and I can be made right with God. We find the disciples scared, man. They're running all over the place. They are nowhere to be found. Jesus is radioactive at that moment, and they're having this whole cycle of things. Judas takes his own life, and then it all encompasses talking about the penalty and the price for our sin. It's not good people getting better. It's depraved people. It's awful people. It's sinful people who come and find hope and forgiveness at the cross. I suggested to you last week that it is finished. That one word that changed everything, tetelestai. It is finished. The writing is done. The decree is over. The property bill has been paid. The forgiveness has been offered. They'd write that on the front of a receipt that nothing else had been owed. I suggested, what is finished and how is it finished? You can go back and listen to that. And so this morning, just because I know I'm on the clock, because there's hams in the oven, because there's turkeys to be eaten, there's restaurant brunches or reservations to be kept, there's pictures to be taken in itchy clothes and with family photos, and so we want to do that, but I want to help you this morning. I want to offer you a few reasons why the resurrection of Jesus matters. If I can do that, would that help anybody? Say amen. Amen. Let me offer a few of those to you. This story meets us in three intersections. In the person of Mary Magdalene. It meets us in our doubts. It meets us in our grief. And it meets us in our guilt. This story intersects in three ways. It meets us in our doubts. I don't know if I can believe what the Bible says. I don't know if I can believe the claims of Christianity. I don't know if I can do that. It meets us in our doubts. It meets us in our grief. By the way, anybody in here doubt walks hand in hand with fear? When I doubt something, I get real scared. And then grief. Grief can turn in all kinds of ways. Grief can turn to bitterness and anger and rage. Anybody in here, you've been so grieved, all kind of other emotions came along for the grief party. Doubt turns in our grief, and then it turns in our deep need of guilt. And then when we feel guilt, guilt almost always comes along with his buddy shame. And guilt and shame. Anybody in here experienced doubt, grief, or guilt, maybe in the past 365 days, any besides a bald man? A few of you in here, there's a lot of you in here who don't have, you got more hair than I do, and you keep seeming like you're offended. I promise you, I envy you. And we're here this morning. So I want to help us. I want to help us and find this out. We want to see these kind of things here. And I want to say to you, you can know it's true. You can have hope and you can be forgiven. All three of those are taken care of in these first verses. Look at verse number 9 there. Look at verse number 9. Excuse me. Verse number 9 of John chapter 20. The Bible says, "For yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." For must rise again from the dead. See, doubt's not a sin. I grew up just really thinking that way. That if I questioned anything at all, if I needed more answers, man, that was a problem. That was absolutely a problem. What I found out is that God doesn't ever call doubt a sin. In fact, Jude chapter 1 is on one chapter there. Jude verse 22, some having compassion, making a difference. That word difference there is a huge, complex word. It has the idea of making a difference in those who doubt. You and I are to have sympathy and empathy toward people who ask good questions. That's one of the reasons we hand out the case for Easter. We've handed out probably 1,000 of these in the years that I've been here. And we want you to know that you can believe. You can believe with your heart and your head and your mind. That all is there. That there is a reason for the hope that's in you. And if you are adjacent, if you're like, man, I'd be curious. I'm curious to know what the Bible says about that. I'm curious if I can believe with my heart and my head. Are the claims of scriptures true? True. To the doubter, he says, I have compassion on you. When Mary says that, by the way, you can see it there. When she sees the empty tomb, she didn't go, he is risen. They went, they have stolen him. They have taken away my Lord. Don't feel bad if you get it wrong the first time you're confronted with the claims of Jesus. Mary Magdalene got it wrong the first time she was confronted with the claims of Jesus. She's there. She sees the empty tomb. She doesn't shout hallelujah. She doesn't sing a gospel song. She goes, man, they stole him and they robbed him. Those dirty, rotten Romans. They have taken away my Lord. The disciples didn't get it yet. Doubt. So many times doubt is real. Doubt is real. Doubt is real in our lives. But there are evidences. And in the app there, you'll see, I gave you 14 good evidences. If you want to download that, you can look at those. But I'm just going to offer a few of them. Number one, let me give you some things that will help you. Number one, Jesus really and truly died. History attests to this fact. Somebody says he didn't really die. He absolutely positively died. Say he swooned. He didn't swoon. He died. Say he kind of came back to life. You're telling me, excuse me, you're telling me that a guy who'd been up for over 36 hours, a guy who had gone as much as he'd done, who was brutalized. Again, he suffered all six of the common, most common types of injuries and wounds. He suffered laceration, penetration. He suffered impalement. Excuse me. He suffered a contusion. He suffered all of these things. So what do you mean? So the soldiers buffeted him. They had worked out in such a way, they figured out if they hit him with their fist, that it would break their hand, break their knuckles. So they would do a driving maneuver. Says that they buffeted him. Excuse me, says that they put a crown of thorns on his head. Those Palestinian thorns, inch to 2 inch thick, they're just as sharp and heavy as nails. And they took and they put it on his forehead. By the way, that's already puffy and bruised and bloating. And they put it there and the blood began to run as they did that with no anesthesia. And they did that with all those surgical incisions, as it were, of cruelty. Says they did a cat of nine tails. They scourged him. Scourging was not punishment. Scourging was a death sentence. They didn't lightly scourge you. Somebody said they beat him 39 or 40 stripes, save one. That was for Romans. Whatever they did to Jesus, they beat him until somebody told him to stop. What's the penalty for my sin? Let me remind you. Two soldiers. It was typically a four-man team. Two would tie his hands like you would put a post up and use a guide wire. They would tie him there, stretch him out. The second and the third soldier would take and put a rope around his legs and hold him sprawled so that he was completely and utterly defenseless. If Jesus had any clothes, he was incidental, not on purpose. He was absolutely defenseless. And then the executioner would take that cat of nine tails, set of nine strips. Some historical writers say that there were weights in the end of it. Most agree there was pieces of bone, glass, metal. And they were experts at this. And they would flay the body of the victim. Again, you didn't recover from this. This was a death sentence. And they beat him. They would flail his back. Again, it's catching part of his face, his neck, catching his upper torso, his lower torso, and he is absolutely positively defenseless. They scourged him over and over and over and over again. They put him on the cross. They gave him the top part of the cross, the patibulum typically is what it's called. It says he's made his way up Golgotha's hill there. It says he falls beneath the load. He is completely emaciated. He is completely dehydrated. He is completely in agony. They constrained Simon the Cyrenian to come and take that cross and bear it for him. When they got there, they would assemble it. They'd lay it on the ground there, and they'd put the short piece there on top of the long piece. Said so they began, and they would impale him. Typically, they put the spikes through somewhere around the wrist area. If you put it through the hand, it's going to rip. That's why if you see a dramatic representation, they're typically going to tie the hands and all there because they figured out that it just ripped through. They'll put them through there again. You're hitting those nerves there. Now those nerves are on fire and they cannot stop contracting. The agony from one, but then the other. They crossed his feet and they put that through. They never hit a bone. The Bible says not a bone of his body was broken. Two men would take ropes and they would lead the cross forward and it would slide in the hole that they had dug with a sickening, jarring thud. And at that moment, crucifixion began. The lungs will begin to feel. The response of the body is, I must exhale. you cannot exhale. If you've ever had any kind of a respiratory ailment, you know, you have to kind of sit up and do that. He's going to sit up, try and push up and do that. Every time he'll do that, he'll grind on those nerves and push up. He'll do that for every breath he takes for 6 hours that day. And at the very end, he'll say, "It is finished. Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit." They go around because for process, they can't have the bodies on the tree because it's a holy day coming up. And in their hypocrisy, they're going to kill all three of the criminals on the cross to hasten their death so they can't exhale anymore, and they'll just drown in their own fluids. And they get to Jesus and they say, "He's already dead." And for meanness and spite, the Roman soldier takes his spear, and with the final wound given to Jesus, he jabs him in the side, comes in through here, up through here. So how do you know this? The Bible says the blood and the water ran out. They pierced the pericardial sac, your shock absorber, as it were, around your heart. And Bible says, and blood and water gushes out. Say, he didn't die. He absolutely, positively died. The tomb was empty. Scoffers, skeptics, agnostics, atheists have broken themselves against the reef that is the resurrection. Gary Habermas has just published about 1,500 pages, his magnum opus, the best attested to historical fact in all of history is the resurrection of Christ. You may not believe in it, but you cannot deny it as a historical fact. Lee Strobel just wrote his newest book, The Case for the Supernatural, where again he argues that the best attested to fact, one of the best attested to facts in all of human history, is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb was empty. If you're glad for that, say amen. And number three, the women are the first witnesses. That day, women weren't believed. It's always a hysterical thing to me. Christianity is demeaning to women. I don't know why we wear that label. It ain't true. They are elevated. They come back and they say, "He's not there. He is risen." And they give credence to that testimony and they spread it around. Women were part of so much a part of the act of the local church there and all those kind of things. And then lives are transformed, no less than the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul. He's killing people in the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah comes to him and says, "Hey, why are you persecuting me, Saul? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks there, the little thing they'd use, the goad they'd use to do that." He's blind for 3 days and God opens his eyes and he's never the same. It cost him everything. Life after life after life being transformed. You can believe. God doesn't shame honest answers or honest doubt. He answers them. Come to Jesus with your doubts. Come to Jesus with your fears. Come to Jesus like Mary Magdalene did, and he will answer. And the answer is the resurrection. I love that. I was several years ago, we were on vacation, and one of our dear ladies in the church passed away while we're on vacation. Family called, sympathetic, and said, "She loves you. Would you do the funeral?" I said, "I'd be glad to do the funeral when I get back." How many of you know where I'm headed? I don't want to leave vacation. There's shrimp where I'm at. And shrimp around here is expensive. Shrimp where I was at was used for bait. And it was cheap. And I don't. If you could come back, I'll come back. I love her. Love y'all. I'll be glad to come back. But I'll have to fly and figure it out. And so where we were at, the nearest airport was a little ways away. And the family was like, "Okay, we'll do that." So we get there and we get to the airport and we're ready to ride, ready to fly. And I'm not in a regional airport. I'm in a businessman's airport. I mean, it is a hangar. It's got two vending machines and several very, very unhappy employees. And anybody ever traveled like that? And so I'm there and we get on the plane and they're saying, "Hey, there's storms in Charlotte." And I knew what that means, because Charlotte on a good day is a bad airport. And on a storm day, it's just a place to stay. And I'm praying, "Lord, help us out." And they won't let us off the plane. There's no problem where we are. They don't want to take off because we can't get in because they got storm grounding and all this kind of stuff. And they finally, there's a woman in front of me who keeps saying, "I need to go charge my phone. I need to go to the restroom," whatever it was. She kept pestering and they finally let us off the plane. And they let us off the plane. We get in there, and God is my witness, there was four outlets, and the teenagers had claimed all of them. And so we're doing this, and I'm sitting there, and the vending machine, all it would do would take money, wouldn't give anything. It was a government vending machine, and it just took money, wouldn't give anything. And so I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, and I'm cranky. And my wife and the kids, they're trying to get to my mom's. That was going to be our stop that night. We were going to try and see family at the end of our vacation. Like, do I need to turn around? I don't know. Do I need to come get you? I don't know. Do we need to get you another flight? Don't know. Don't know. And the more I asked the people at the desk, the crankier they got. Nod your head if you've ever been there. And so I'm just letting other people make them cranky. And, you know, I walked up to one of them and said, I'd buy you a soda, but I'm into $8 already in the machine. And she says, you can fill out a thing and they'll do something. I said, I don't live here. They can bring me the money tomorrow they want. I hope to be gone. And she said, I understand. I said, I don't think you do. But anyway, we kept going. They finally let us on the plane. They got us there. And I thought, great. Poor Mike Lawson said, I'll pick you up, Pastor. I will be a good church member. I said, fine, I'll be in at 7. 7 turned to 8. 8 turned to 9. I'm still in Charlotte. Me and about 20,000 people, it seemed like. Everybody in Charlotte was there cranky. We're there, and they're trying to get us out. And I'm at the point where I'm about to book 3 flights just to see if one of them make it. I'm desperate. I've got to make it. And then I'm like, I'm going to rent a car. I got on there. Apparently everybody else had the same thought I did. There are no rental cars in Charlotte. And I'm like, Mike, don't worry about it. I'll take an Uber. And at this time, I didn't know if there was anything like Uber in Knoxville. I was just assuming there was. And I was hopeful there was. And I said, Mike, don't worry about it. Just go into bed. 9 turned to 10. 10 turned to 11. I'm like, Mike, I'm not going to let you pick me up. I'm going to pick you up. I'm like, okay, but my phone's about to die and all these kind of things. And so we get there. My family's been doing. And all I've got is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Finally got in about 1 in the morning. Mike's out there in his pajamas, fuzzy slippers. And he wasn't. He didn't wear fuzzy slippers. And he's out there, and I'm apologizing to him. It's okay. It's okay. I know you didn't know. The one thing you could count on was I was going to get you home. You're right. You're right. I knew you would be there if I could get there. Mary Magdalene, she had demons. Her life was a mess. What do you mean? What do you mean you're dead? What do you mean? The disciples didn't know. They didn't know the scriptures. Christ would be raised from the dead. He is inviting you and I to come and see. He doesn't rebuke you. He answers. And number 2, you're still with me? Say amen. It offers hope for grievers. It offers hope for grievers. What do you mean? Look there in the text, if you would. Look there in the text. Excuse me. Verse 20. In the title, excuse me, chapter 20, verse 20. And when he so said, he showed him to his hands. I said verse 20, verse 19 there. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had spoken. Then the first day at evening. I'm sorry, I got 15 down here. Yeah, 15. Woman, why weepest thou? Excuse me. Verse 13, why weepest thou? Verse 11, there it is. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. Jesus meets us not in our just in our doubt, but in our grief. In our grief. There are few things in life that bug me as much as seeing a lady cry. I can't stand it. I don't even like it when I know that the lady is manipulating me. That she has turned on the waterworks to get her way. Now, none of you ladies in here would do that. But I know a couple who would do that. But I can't stand it. I will move heaven and earth to keep a woman from crying. I mean, it just bugs me to death. And if I see a woman begging beside the road, I'm ready to throw her my credit cards and my money because I can't stand the thought of that. And little kids, man, it just tears me all to pieces. I want to fix it. And here's this woman, man, she is sobbing, but she's not sobbing because you're being manipulative. She's not sobbing because she's got her feelings hurt. She is sobbing because she has lost the person who loved her. She's lost the person she loved. Pastors get to do lots of interesting things. We are typically in one of the most intimate spots in a wedding. Groom's here, bride's here, you're right in the middle. You hear everything they're saying, everything they're whispering. It's typically my job to keep extra Kleenex in case somebody starts losing it during the ceremony, be the Johnny on the spot. I get to put their hands together. I typically clasp their hands during that prayer. Another thing I get to do, I get to be front and center when somebody passes away with the family. I've been feet away from people that I was certain were going to crawl into a coffin because they were so overwhelmed with grief. I have restrained people that I thought were going to go into the vault after their loved one. I have carried people to their vehicles who could not put one foot in front of another because they were so broken over the person they had just left, surrounded by flowers. If you read this, weeping, 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 then maybe you've forgotten what it's like to lose somebody. Maybe you've forgotten what it's like to be confronted with overwhelming grief. It's paralyzing. Struggles give you struggles. It creates fear. The resurrection gives hope for those who grieve. Grief can turn into anger. Grief can roll back to doubt. See, she's not debating theology. She is brokenhearted. You brokenhearted today? Marriage not what you thought it'd be. Kids didn't turn out like you wanted to. You prayed that home run prayer and God didn't see fit to answer it the way you thought it ought to be answered. The resurrection says to you, have hope. Be comforted. Mary stands weeping at the tomb and then Jesus says her name. One of the problems sometimes with grief is we feel all alone. And Jesus says, I know you. I know you. I care about you. I care about you and your darkness and your mess. I care about you and your hurt and your heartache. I care about you. Are you glad that Jesus cares about you this morning? Are you thrilled that he has words of comfort for the brokenhearted? I said it earlier. R.G. Lee said it the first time I ever heard it. A great preacher from Bellevue Baptist Church out in Memphis. Nobody ever said Mary's name like Mary. I was looking at all the election signs. And again, I think I'm one of three people left in Knife County not running for something, and I'm pleased for that. And all of you that are running for something, I cannot be bought, but I can be rented. And if you need me to vote. And every time I go down West Emory, every time I cut across the Carnes, a connector there, every time I get out here, there's not as many signs out here. But man, it's just everywhere I go. People got them in their driveway, people got them in their yard signs and all. And if you're doing that, I'm not picking on you, but it is hysterical how many folks are running. It's hysterical how many folks are getting other people to give them money to run in a primary. And not just a general election, but anyway. And I was reading, and I finally saw it. Somebody named Rodney is running for something. I don't even know if I can vote for him, but I'm gonna. And I don't know what he's running for. He's running for dog hair. I don't know. I don't even care. It's like, finally, my name. My name. And again, for all I know, this guy's terrible and awful and a crook. Truth of the matter is, I didn't meet everybody. If you're here today running for that office, I'm just sorry that I've made fun of you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But I was glad to see my name because I don't see a lot of my name. Rodney Dangerfield, those of you of a certain age, he kind of popularized that in a good way. And we're here. And then there was Rodney King. He got pulled out of a truck and got beat up, and that wasn't a good thing. And back in the LA riots, and so all those kind of things. Hadn't been a lot of. There's been some famous Rodneys, not for good reasons, but I love that. I used to say this. My kids made fun of me. I stopped saying it. I used to say, I know who I am. I'm the first guy on my dad's side of the family ever go off to school. First on my father's side of the family to go off to school. I grew up in a town, about 1,000 folks. I know what my name is. I know who I am. And the fact that anybody knows anything about me is a blessing. I can do better than that. The fact that Jesus Christ of Calvary knows who I am. Let me help you. Knows who you are. The resurrection offers hope for greeters. Say, my life's a mess. My mom is disappointing. My dad's disappointing. Everything's going better for everybody else but me. By the way, I got news for you. You can have 6 digits in the bank and 2 houses and 5 cars and still be as miserable as you can be because you're just brokenhearted. He whispers peace to you. He says his name. 1 Thessalonians there, I gave you the text. Quickly, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have passed away, that are asleep, that just sorrow not. There is a precious promise to believers, not to everyone, to believers, that they are not gone. They are with Jesus, and you and I, they can't come to us, but we can go to them. David said of his infant son who passed away, Bathsheba, and they're grieving over this baby and this loss. And David, in his grief, says, he cannot come to me. But I can go to him. That is the promise of the resurrection, that those who have died in Christ there, we will one day get to be with him forever and ever. Number 3 there. Excuse me, grief is not real. It's real, but it is not final. The grave is not the end. Jesus is the victor. It feels that way, but it's not that way. You can have hope. Jesus speaks to the doubters. Jesus, this resurrection matters to those who are grieving. By the way, grief can turn to unbelief quickly. God didn't do what I wanted. Fine, I won't pay him any respect. You understand, the person you're mad with is the only person who can fix your situation. Grief is real, but it's not final. The grave is not the end. Death is not the victor. And then number 3, I'm done. It offers forgiveness for sinners. Doubters, grievers, guilty. Anybody here ever been guilty? Anybody here been guilty? How many of you too guilty to raise your hands? All right. How many of you, the person near to you didn't raise their hand, but you know they're guilty? Yeah. Yeah. That's right. There's a lot of you. Some of you just did a 360 right there. All these people are sinners. I laugh. Scott Duvall's allowed me to say this. Scott started coming here 6.5 years ago. He'd come to service, he'd leave. He'd be upset. He's like, you kept calling me a sinner. He said, that was offensive to me. I said, Scott, it's offensive to everyone. Nobody likes being called a sinner. Nobody likes feeling guilty. We will do anything we can. People consume large amounts of controlled substances to not feel guilty. Then they wake up with a hangover, and they feel even worse than they did before. Anybody in here got that T-shirt? Guilt is the universal experience. Naturalists try to explain it away as a vestige of Darwinian evolution. It's a trick to get us to live in a peaceful relationship for the sake of propagating the species. We can't all live like we want to live. No, guilt is inbred. What do you mean? You've got a conscience that screams you're guilty. You've got the Spirit of the Lord working and convicting you, and sometimes we fight against that. You've got the Scriptures here. Some people say, why don't everybody go to church? Because not everybody's really interested in hearing the reality. You hear the Scriptures, you're like, man, that didn't really sit well with me. It doesn't sit well with anybody. Calls us to repent, calls us to change, reminds us that we're guilty. I said it yesterday with the little Easter egg hunt. Somebody says, man, I'm a good person. I always remind them, there's only been one. The rest of us are sinners. You ever told a lie? You ever looked at someone with lust in your heart? You ever taken something that didn't belong to you? You ever shaded the truth? You ever had a great piece of cheesecake? You went, oh my, and blasphemed God. I can keep going here, but I can get most of us up to about 9 violations of the 10 Commandments pretty quickly. So if you're a lying, thieving, lusting, law-breaking, blaspheming person, remind me again why you would dare say, that you're a good person. Say, I don't like that. It makes me feel guilty. Well, guilty people are who the resurrection's for. We are guilty before a holy God. Your text is right there. Look in your notes there, if you would. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, the Bible talks about the fact that what Jesus, the risen Jesus, he gave repentance and forgiveness of sins. Gave repentance. The cross was the payment. The resurrection is the proof. I was buying my wife some flowers. She likes Astromeria flowers. She likes the other kind of flowers. She likes these. They last a long time. They're fairly inexpensive. Ingles is my go-to place because typically you can get 3 bundles for $10. She had some other flowers. She'd been to Trader Joe's, and she came out. She came out, and she had her hair braided, and she smelled like marijuana, so I knew she'd been to Trader Joe's. And for those of you who've never been, you don't know why that's funny. For those of you who've been, you know why it's absolutely true. And she had some flowers, so she didn't need a lot of flowers.
And so I was going to buy her not three bundles, but two bundles. Everybody with me? Not three, two. So it's going to be $6 instead of, or $6 and some change instead of $9 and some change. I'm going through the line at Ingles. That's the only item I have. I have two bundles of flour. And I got them in a little bag. Because you get the two bags and you put them in the little bag. And then it becomes, can you get those one bag to the car without one of the other bags sliding out? At least it is for me. If you ever see me in Ingles, and I don't speak, it's because I'm laser focused in on not letting those things go. And I'm going through, and there's a lady two lanes over who says, he has three bundles. Charge him. And I'm looking around. I'm not dressed like this, but I'm not dressed just like I got out of Trader Joe's. And I look around, and I can feel it. I can feel it. Anybody, you get embarrassed, you got the red stuff going? I can feel it. And I'm getting a little irritated because at the 4:30 rush at Ingles on Oak Ridge Highway, there was a lot of people there. And I've got a lot of strangers going, that man stealing flowers. And I'm going, I only have two. I think that's the end of it. She says, he has three. She comes over. Ring him up. Now, I really don't like seeing women cry, but I got no rules about women being mad. And says, ring him up. And she's about to push the, and I say, I'm like this is a towering person here. She's about to push the person out of the way, a teenager who could care less about the drama. If they rolled their eyes any harder, they would have hurt themselves. And I've got, I don't know, 30 people looking at me. It's before they had all the self-checkout stuff installed. And I do what only I know to do. I go, one, two. A man whose transaction has been disrupted by my thievery goes, for heaven's sake. And I go, ma'am, I'll pay for three, but I told you I only had two. Well, look like three. Again, mouth engaged before brain. What about me gave you the appearance that I would lie about $3 worth of flowers? She rolled her eyes, walked off. No apology. No apology. I'm still a little bitter. And no apology. The lady, the teenager acts like this didn't happen at all. Said, do you want a bag? And I went, no, I got the two bags and the one bag. I don't think I can handle a fourth bag. Tapped a card, waiting to get out of there, and it's waiting for me to put the phone number in. And now I have amnesia. Is it my number? Is it Andre's number? Andre's got the one number. She's got a second number. Is it my number? Is it Allison's number? I don't know. But if I'm getting the discount, I got to put the number in. Number in. The person behind me is tapping their foot. And I turn around and go, I'm very sorry. Very sorry. I said, walk out. It's everything in me not to do the Olympic salute again. Ta-da! Two, not three. I bought Andre a lot of flowers since then. Every time I go through, subconsciously, I look, like I go through the self-checkout. Self-consciously, I look at the person who's watching everything, and I'm going, I got the right. Because I don't know if my picture's somewhere. $30,000, give or take, Jewish men were crucified during the Roman occupation. More than that, it's estimated probably in Jesus' lifetime, that number is about right. Crucifixions were common. Unbelievably so. The fact that three got crucified on a Friday was no big deal. The fact that Jesus died inherently has no value if he didn't rise from the grave. The cross is the payment. The resurrection is the proof. So how did I know? How does this apply to me? I'm done. Look right at me. 1 Peter chapter 3, we have this living hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Again, I think I gave you these texts and these scriptures here. The Bible says, excuse me, the Bible says that you and I can what? That we, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You and I can have hope. You can have hope to see your child again, to see your parent again. You can have hope that after this world is the next world. You can have hope, but more than that, you've got to hope now. Christianity is not just about insurance of some kind. Christianity is about you and I have reason and purpose for life because our sins have been forgiven. You've got new life. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things are passed away, all things are become new. If you is what you was, the old preacher said, then you ain't. People who have been transformed by the resurrection of Christ don't have to be begged to go to church. They don't have to be begged to read their Bible. They don't have to be begged to serve. There's no love for Jesus. I got news for the resurrection. It's still an abstract concept to you. It's not been applied to you. Say, I'm too sinful. I'm too guilty. Remember, to the doubter, he gives answers. To the brokenhearted, he gives hope. Excuse me. And to the guilty, he gives forgiveness. That forgiveness changes everything. You got a new destiny. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I listened to a testimony of a man the other night. He said, I watched, and he named the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ. He said, I watched that as an atheist. He said, and I was confused by it and thought this and that. He said, then I became a follower of Christ. He said, I watched it again and I wept. I'm not commending or recommending the movie to you. He said, nothing changed about the movie, and this is what I found fascinating. Nothing changed about the movie. He said, what changed was me. I'm not asking if you're a quote unquote Christian. I'm asking, has there ever been a time, place, a point in your life where Jesus changed your life? See, I'm too many questions, Jesus offers answers. I got too much baggage. Jesus calls out your name. He loves you. How do I know? He went to the cross for you. Too guilty. I wrecked this home. I wrecked that home. If you saw what I've done to my phone, if you saw what's come across my computer, if you saw the way I've treated my parents, if you saw the way I treated my first spouse, Jesus screams, I paid for it. You can be forgiven. What's become a tradition in our place is a wonderful story by a man named Alistair Begg. Recently, retired pastor Begg was preaching. He said, think about for a moment the man there on the cross. So the one man cried out, railed against Jesus. He said, but the man on his other hand said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So the man never went to church. Man never was baptized. Man never had a Bible class. He closes his eyes in death. He wakes in the very presence of the Lord. He said humorously, he said, the guy's there and they're checking him in. You know, that's how those heaven stories go. They're checking him in. And they go, hey. Said, how'd you get here? And he goes, I don't know. He says, why are you here? He said, I'm not real sure about that either. Said, and the guy goes, let me go get my supervisor. It comes back. Says, sir? Said, did you read your Bible? Nope. What church did you attend? Church. What about the doctrine of the justification by faith? Or what about the imputation of Christ's righteousness? He goes, man, I never heard of him. Said, I don't understand. Said, why are you here? Said, I don't know why I'm here. Only thing I know is that the man on the middle cross said I could come. Amen. And if you answer that any other way, I did this, I'm hoping. If you got any other way, and by the way, and if the man on the middle cross said you could come, then those three things will be different in your life. You leave here with false assurance today, not because of me. If you got your fingers crossed because you raised your hand when you were a kid somewhere, but the FBI, two hands and a flashlight, couldn't find you most days with anything connected to Christ, then today is the day. Then you need to get things right with him. Amen. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Doubting, he's got answers. Brokenhearted, grieving, you got answers. Got hope. Guilty, he has forgiveness. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness to us. Thank you for the opportunity of the day. Thank you for the resources we have available to us online and in print. But Lord, more than all that, thank you.